Well, good morning. We're all awake? Sort of? Kind of? Yeah? All right. Well, good to have you here. And man, it's pretty chilly in here, so hopefully that'll keep you awake, right? It's a little frosty. But yeah, we had a great time last night. Kids did a wonderful job. You know, Fuge is such a highlight. And thanks for all who came out. If you didn't come out, that's okay. Ask somebody about it. And it was a good time. But we always want to invest in the next generation, right? And so for those who are parents or older, I mean, it's so important to invest in the next generation because you're going to be the next leaders, right? Right, Ming? Right? And you're going to be up here one day as a pastor, right? Right? No. Not, I don't want to scare you too much, but no, it's true though. But thanks for a great night and glad you made it here. And we are here in Ephesians as Deacon Tony just read. We started Ephesians a few weeks ago, and here we are in this book, and we're moving on through it, moving through as we're trying to focus on our theme this year of building a Christ-centered family. Building a Christ-centered family. That's our theme this year for the church. We want to be a godly, spiritual family as a church. We want to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, we got to lay our lives down for each other, help each other. We got to be tight. United together, and we see that in different areas. And then, of course, we want to build up the home life. We want to build strong families at home, and this book fits in wonderfully with that, right? All right. So, hey, let me ask you a question. How many of you have a hard time in prayer? How many have a hard time praying in that sometimes you have no idea what to pray? You ever get stumped, and you're like, I know I should pray. As a follower of God, as a follower of Jesus, I know I should pray. But sometimes I just don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to think. Anybody been there? Anybody been there? Yeah? Stumped, right? You're just like, you know, some days maybe it's just flowing. You're like, man, I just know what to pray for everything. And some days you're stumped. And some days, even the days that are flowing really well, that you're just like, I just feel like I'm just talking with God. We're close. Some days you're like, I'm not even sure if I'm praying correctly, right? Am I praying for the right things? Am I praying in God's will? Because we want to do all things. If we say, God, it's all your will. I'm praying all these things, but it's all your will, right? And sometimes you don't know. But if you want a really good prayer to pray, here's a little clue. If you get stumped or just you want to grow in your prayer, what better than to actually pray the words of Scripture, right? So if you're stumped, you're like, how do I pray? Well, we know Jesus himself, right? He taught the apostles how to pray. They said, Lord, what should we pray? How do we pray? He gave them the Lord's Prayer, right? The famous Lord, our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. That's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. I'm really studying that passage. But really, you can pray every single passage of Scripture because you know what? We believe this is all from God. These are all divinely inspired from God, his words to us. What better way to pray than to actually use the words of Scripture? You can't go wrong. If it's God's words, it's kind of hard to go wrong. Now, you might stumble with, you know, the genealogy. I'm not sure how much you want to pray a genealogy, right? It's still inspired, but so you do focus on those passages that are more relevant, right? But it's important for me to remember. I always have to kind of tell myself, you know, when I pray, you know, maybe I should, you know, why not use the words of Scripture? Sometimes my prayers feel like a grocery list, right? Praying the same thing every day. Da, 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 did I miss a list? And that's not necessarily bad. Repetition's good, and we want to persevere in prayer. That's a good thing. But there's different ways to pray. We can pray thematically or topically. But you know what? What can help our prayer is actually praying the words of Scripture. And some people have pointed out that praying the Psalms. You take a psalm and you pray one of David's psalms, Solomon's psalms, and you pray that. And you pray it for your context, you know. The Lord is my shepherd, you know. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you know. Someone just died of cancer, I know. Lord, I'm going to pray this prayer in my context, right? And you can use those words of Scripture in your context. Again, it's inspired words. It's hard to go wrong when you're praying Scripture, right? But I'm challenged by it. I need to do that more. And so that's just something that, you know, if you get stumped, how do I pray? Start praying Scripture. You know, go through a book like Ephesians. As Deacon Tony just pointed out, we're going to this 40-day Bible reading. We have little passages every day. Take one of those passages, not only ask yourself questions, but pray it back to God, you know? pray that those verses back to God for you, for the church, right? And so today, here we are in Ephesians chapter 1. We're still at the beginning. This is an awesome prayer right here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This is a wonderful prayer that I'm like, man, I want to pray this more for myself, for the church, for my family, you know, for everyone, you know. This is a great prayer by the Apostle Paul on behalf of the church. I mean, this is something we should incorporate. And in fact, I think the book of Colossians has almost the same exact prayer verbatim. It's just something that Paul prays over and over for the church. It's beautiful. And so, again, here we are in Ephesians. Just to remind us, where have we been in Ephesians? Well, chapter 1, you guys flip open your Bibles, it won't be on the screen today. I didn't get my verses on the screen today. But if you have a Bible, open them up. If you have a little smartphone, open up your Bible app, right? All right, so, and don't play games. No Angry Birds. No Angry Birds. I'm watching you. But if I see this going, I'm like, you're really going through Scripture, right? I don't know. But Ephesians chapter 1, and just to remind you guys where we've been, right? God, from the beginning of, before time began, He already had set His love on His people. He chose us in Christ, in His Son, before the foundation of the world. He wanted to save a people for Himself who are lost in their sins, and that's Ephesians chapter 1. And it really ties right to our theme that, boy, we've been adopted into God's family. All who've called on the name of the Lord to be saved say, hey, God, You're holy. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. You're so holy that, God, I'm so far removed from You. If You're a just God, and He is, He has to punish us because we are all sinners. Whether we commit big sin or little sin, what we think is big or little, we're all separated from God, a holy, perfect God who will judge all evil. And praise God that He will judge all evil. And one day He's coming back and setting all wrongs right. He will have justice in this world. But that means we're all in trouble because we're all sinners. We've all shaken our fist at God. But He's also a God of love and mercy. And He sent Jesus to come, live a perfect life. He didn't sin at all. And then He got on a cross and still died. Why did He die? He's a perfect guy. He died as a sacrifice for all who say, Jesus, You have died for my sins. He died as our substitute. He took the wrath of God, as we just sang about, God's wrath on sin. He took it upon Himself so that God's wrath would be taken off of us in Christ. It's beautiful. So when we place our faith in Christ, say, Jesus, You died for my sins. You took the just penalty for my sins on Yourself. And of course, Jesus gives us His perfect righteousness. He credits His perfect obedience to us. And of course, He rose from the grave, proving that He has power over death, that He is God. He can forgive sins. It's beautiful. And so Jesus has accomplished our salvation. Jesus is the one, if we believed in Him, you have to believe. This is not just, He's not just doing this for the whole world. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be. Jesus says you have to believe. You have to receive in faith and believe that I've actually died for your sins, that I'm your Lord and Savior. He will forgive. If you reject Him, there's no forgiveness of sins for you. You have to trust in Christ and say, yes, Lord, You're my Savior. But through Jesus, He's the one who's brought us back to the Father. See, when God first created human beings, He had a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve. And they were His children. He was their loving Father, but they rejected Him like we all have. We've fallen in their footsteps. But now He's reconciling us back to Himself through His Son, Jesus, who He did not spare, but He gave Himself up for us. God is desiring to be in relationship with people. And He sent His Son. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. What great love. And so we can be adopted now back into His family. We covered that in the last few weeks. You know, adoption, think about adoption, right? Kid grows up in an orphanage, you know, right? An orphanage or... the parents don't want a kid, and they are a situation that's just bad. And then a loving family comes along and says, we want to adopt a kid who's not biologically our own and bring them into our family, right? That's essentially what God does for us. He adopts all those. If you place your faith in Christ, you've come under His adoption. He's brought you back in to His family. And it's even worse than most normal cases of adoption in a sense, right? We didn't even want God. We didn't even want a father. We were shaking our fist at God, and He still loved us and said, no, you need to be saved from your sins. you need to have me as your Savior. And for a lot of us, we finally clicked with us, and we said, yeah, I need salvation. It's hell without him. And I need my Lord, I need my daddy, my heavenly daddy. I need my Savior. And it comes through the blood of Christ that he's forgiven us our sins and brought us into the presence of God. So we've been adopted, church, we've been adopted into God's family. That's what chapter 1's been talking about. Look at verse, if you have your Bibles, turn off Angry Birds. If you have your Bibles, look at chapter 1, verse 5, right before it, it says, God says, in love, he predestined us. God predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters is what it means, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He set his love on us. He wanted to adopt us into his family. We don't even deserve that. You know, it's like, I said this before, it's like a kid coming from an abusive situation, right? You know, where maybe it's this kid has had a bad family life. You know, the parents are strung out in drugs. They're missing. They're not there. Any kind of horrible situation you can think of. And man, then a loving family comes and adopts that kid into their family. Man, that is what God does for us, but infinitely so. I mean, it's beautiful. We don't even deserve that. We deserve to be in squalor and trash because our sin has put us there. Because we willfully rejected God. But God showed his love to us in Jesus Christ. He's adopted us into his family. Man, he wants to build a Christ-centered family, right? And this is the most Christ-centered passage almost in the whole Bible. If you look at verses 3 through 14, I'm telling you, you can try to tell me a more Christ-centered passage in the Bible. The whole Bible is about Jesus. But man, this is really brings this about. It always, through all this whole all these verses, it talks about in Christ, in him. God purposed to save a people in Christ, in him. It only comes through Jesus. Jesus is the bridge to the Father. He is the door to the Father. He's the door. You cannot come to God by any other road or path. Because who's died for you? Who's forgiven you of your sins? How do you stand before a holy God and say, hey, accept me? How do you do that? Unless your sins have been taken care of and you can stand before a glorious God without being blown away by his glory. Because your sins have been forgiven in Christ. God's accepted his sacrifice. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. At the end of last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit. How do we know? What's one of the guarantees that one day we'll be with the Father forever? One day we will be completely removed of our sin. It'll be peace and no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice. How do we know? How do we know? One way we can know on this world that's true, and it's the Holy Spirit. All those who believe in Jesus Christ have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows us to believe in the first place. We don't want God on our own. Holy Spirit comes into our heart and gives us that ability to believe, and we cry out to God for salvation. The Holy Spirit is God indwelling us. And an evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is that if you can say, yes, Jesus is my Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit. You can fake it. You can fake it. But for us who really, really believe that and walk with God and are walking, trying to walk every day with the Lord, that Holy Spirit is there. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit is also good works. And we're going to talk about that later, next chapter. God prepared beforehand for us good works that we would walk in them. And we're going to talk about that. But an evidence that we have the Holy Spirit, God himself living in us, is through our good works. And so, guys, just capture that, right? We're literally in a family. You know, we talk a lot about in our salvation, we talk, hey, we've been forgiven of our sins, we've been justified, we have God's love on us. But a lot of times we forget to compare it to a heavenly Father adoption. That's a big term I think we forget, being adopted into a heavenly family. And really, again, that's so beautiful because that's a template for earthly adoption. Wow, look what God did for us. Man, some of us should think about, how can I adopt? Maybe God's calling me to adopt in the future. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So we have this Heavenly Father who calls us his children. He loves us. He wraps his arms around us because he sees us now in Christ. We're perfect in Christ. He's walking with us. And one day, Jesus will literally come back and we will see Jesus face to face. And then we'll be like, yeah, now it's realized. I can touch God, literally. He'll be there. So now we wait. We wait till when we either we die or if Jesus comes back again. We wait till that time when he makes that adoption realized, right? It's like that kid, the kid in China, right? It's like that kid's already been tabbed for adoption by a family. The family's already done the application. But they haven't yet gone to China and gotten that kid. But the kid knows, and the parents know, one day that meeting's going to come together. It's kind of like what's happening right now. We know for sure we've been adopted, but we haven't yet met in person God yet. But one day, that reunion's going to be awesome, right? It's a privilege, guys. That's real. And we're guaranteed of that. So everything in our life now, everything that we're fighting and we're fighting against, we're pushing against, we have this hope. And this is what Paul's trying to do here at the beginning. You have been blessed beyond measure. In eternity, you've been blessed already. Right now, whatever you're dealing with in your life, we're tired. Some of you are like, have an IV of coffee right now because of last night, right? You guys are, right? You're in your monster drinks and all your caffeine drinks, right? Whatever you're dealing with, you're having a good day, a bad day, day by day by day. We know in the end, one day we'll be with a perfect family in heaven where, you know, there'll be no more crying because of suffering and pain. It'll be gone. And it'll be a perfect relationships, perfect loving. There'll be no more injustice in this world. Christ will rule. And we look forward to that day. I mean, we'll be completely loved. We'll be completely known, secure, at peace. God will provide every need that we'll ever need. This is adoption. It's beautiful. So then, therefore, today's passage, Paul sets this up. Hey, from eternity past, God set his love on you. In eternity future, he's always going to love you, and he loves you right now in the present. Therefore, verse 15, for this reason, then Paul makes a prayer for the church. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And then this is important because I always like to say this. Prayer is the engine of the church, right? I heard somebody say yesterday, prayer is sort of the oil or the lubricant of the church. We are utterly dependent on God to work and to move. And we need to pray. And so this is, just pay attention to this prayer. It's a great prayer. So he starts off, for this reason, Paul says, because I have heard of your faith, the church at Ephesus, your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints. Isn't that beautiful? He says, because I've heard of your faith in Christ, and there's the evidence of that is because you love the saints. You're not backbiting, you're not gossiping, or if you do, you quickly repent of that, and you forgive each other, and you keep walking with each other. He says, because of that, of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. He says this, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks to you, for you, remembering you in my prayers. Oh, so beautiful. He just starts off rejoicing over the church. So let me just stop right there. This is a good prayer. Do you ever say those words about our church? It's really hard to give thanks about our church. No, it's not that hard. God's doing good things in our church. Every church has issues, but there are people in our church with true faith who love each other. And do we ever pray like this for our church? Because I've heard of your faith. I can honestly say for a lot of you, I've heard of your faith. I've seen your love. And I do not cease to give thanks for you. Do we ever give thanks for our church? Do you ever do that during the week? Do you ever stop and say, God, thank you for this church? Or you're like, I got 1,000 things wrong with this church. God, let me unload on you, right? But do you ever start with, hey, I give thanks for Alan. I give thanks for Melina, you know? Give thanks for Can. You know, do I ever give thanks for my friends here, my people? Like, do I ever pray like this, remembering you my prayers? It's just beautiful. It's beautiful. You know, it's hard to hate somebody when you pray for their best, right? It's hard to hate or really, really grow bitterness when you're praying for them, right? That's true. Sometimes I have to stop and say, whoa, wait a minute. If I have an issue with somebody, I say, I gotta pray for this person. I gotta pray for my heart towards this person. I gotta pray for God to move in both of us, to love each other. Man, and so Paul just starts off with an attitude of thanksgiving, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And he asks God that he would help us love, that he would thank them, and he always remembers them because he wants the best for them. He wants the best for that church. there in Ephesus. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Maybe utter prayers like this. Do we ever get on our hands and knees for our church? Do we ever plead to God, like, God, move in our church? Do we ever pray that for each other? No, seriously, like, you know, or we just take this church for granted. Do we get on our hands and knees and say, I'm praying for this church, that those who don't know Christ, who come to this church, will know Christ, that the youth, that you guys who are young and teenagers trying to, you know, you think you're hot shots, right? I did too when I was 16, but, you know, you're like, Matt's really a hot shot. Do I pray for Matt? But he's a cool hot shot, but he's a good guy. Matt's a good guy, but, you know, do I pray? Do I pray for Matt? Do I pray for, you know, the elderly? Do I pray for, you know, our nursery? Do I pray for different kinds of people, different fellowships? I mean, do I ever shed tears over this church? You might shed tears over this church for another reason. Oh, when will I ever leave this place? You know, but do we ever shed tears? But this is Paul, you see Paul's heart here. And I'll be honest with you, I pray for this church, but it hit me. It's seldom I have the passion, like when you see him, Paul. And not just this letter, throughout his letters. I mean, he cares deeply for his church. I don't stop praying for you guys. I'm so thankful for what God is doing, even though many of these churches he's writing to are just like ours. They have many issues. Every church does. But he's saying, I can see God at work in you. And our salvation, you know, our growth in our knowledge and love for God is a process. We're saved at one time. Thank the Lord for that. We're saved immediately when we believe in Christ for all time. But at the same time, we can grow in how we become like Christ, and we grow in him. And he's praying for that, right? So we need to give thanks. We need to give thanks for our church. Look at verse 17. He goes on to say, I don't stop praying for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, church, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. May give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. Do we pray this for our church? Now, as true believers, we already have the Holy Spirit. I think what he's saying here is that through the Holy Spirit, as he says in 1 Corinthians, his other letter, Paul says, the things of God are spiritually discerned. You cannot discern the things of God without the Holy Spirit, meaning you can't understand God unless you believe in him. It just doesn't make sense to you unless you say, Lord, I surrender. You are my Savior. Then the Holy Spirit is there helping you understand. And so here's the thing. He says, I want you, church, to have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What is revelation, right? Of course, ultimately, revelation is God's self-revelation of himself to us. And ultimately, Jesus is the highest apex of God's self-revelation to us. Do we understand Jesus? Meaning, do we understand the gospel? Why did Jesus come? Why did he have to come? Why did he die? Why did he rise from the dead? I think to deepen our understanding of the fact that, wow, okay, that's the foundation of why we're here. Why did Jesus come? What's the purpose? Why did God do this? It's because we're sinners. We're lost. We're eternally separated from God. We have no hope of salvation. We have an eternal separation from God because God's holy. His character requires him to say no to unholiness. Do we understand the depths of the gospel? Do you understand how bad our sin is? You're like, I've never murdered anybody. Yeah, but Jesus says if you hate somebody in your heart, it's like murder in your heart. You've committed a sin worthy of damnation. I've never had an affair or cheated on my wife. You ever committed lust in your heart, Jesus says. You're guilty of an affair. That's how bad our sin is. Jesus brings it home to all of us. He says, hey, you think you can get off this? I haven't committed any big sin. He says, no, you have in your heart, and you're rebelling against God all the time. I need a Savior. I'm lost. And God says, I love you so much. I want you in my family. I'm going to send my son to die for you. Do we get that? Do we grow in the revelation of God? And of course, the revelation, this is all what we need to know about God. It's not something like we're like, hey, I need some new revelation. God, give me a vision of what I'll do tomorrow. That's not what Paul's saying. May God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is revelation. These are God's words. You just stop right here. Know Scripture. Do you have a passion and desire to know God? If you do, then you have a passion and desire to know Scripture because this is where God's revealed. Jesus has already gone back to heaven. I'm sorry, we can't see him right now. He's in heaven. He'll come back one day. But to know about him, we've got to read Scripture. This is God's very words to us. You got to grow in this, a spirit of wisdom, revelation, in the knowledge of him. You got to know Christ. This is Christ. Everything in here. And as you grow, and Paul says, he wants the church to grow in that because your faith will deepen, your love for God will grow, your usefulness to God will grow, because the more you know him, the more it will naturally overflow in your life. And so that's what Paul's saying. You got to know him. And he prays this. He prays this for his children. So if you lack wisdom, you lack discernment, you want to know more for God, get on your knees and plead for it. Say, Lord, help me know you more. I want to know you more. I want to understand you more. God, sometimes I feel like I don't trust in you enough. Help me trust in you more. Help me through this issue. I don't understand certain things. Help me through this. God is pleased to answer his children's prayers. He will. And so desire to know God, desire to read your word. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Having the eyes of your hearts, I like that, the eyes of your heart, you know, the deeper spiritual sense, right? You know, this is an Old Testament kind of quotation, you know, God talks about this. We believe in God from our inner person, our soul, the eyes of our inner soul. I want to be enlightened. I want to know who God is. I want to understand him. I want more and more knowledge of him so I can love him more. So Paul is praying this. So are you praying for each other? Are you praying for Barrick and Jean, right, and Jay? Are you praying, may Jay have her heart enlightened by God daily? May she know the knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the word of God, so that she will love God more and love others more. Are we praying that for each other? Having the heart's eyes of your heart enlightened. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's not going to be on the screen. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it to you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul also says in this book, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, church, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's beautiful. So he says knowledge of God and good works are connected. Bearing fruit. So the more we know God, the more we know what he's like, his character, what he's revealed to us, the more we'll bear fruit. It's just natural. It's just a natural thing. And we'll desire that too. So Paul's praying this for the churches. He's saying to know God, to love God and love others, it'll increase. That will increase. Then he prays three things here. Look again at verse 18. Having the hearts of your eyes enlightened that you may know, number one, he gives three things here. Number one, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Number one. He's praying this for his church. I'm praying that you would have wisdom and your eyes enlightened to know three things. Number one, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. He wants the church to be grounded in the hope. Like if you're walking around life like, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know what's going to happen. I feel so down. I have all these doubts. He's like, Paul's saying, I want you to get out of that because you can know for sure that God has called you to an eternal living hope, that you can have full assurance of your faith. Why? First of all, because the redemption of Jesus Christ. There's the foundation. He literally came 2,000 years ago and purchased your salvation, all your sins, past, present, and future, on the cross of Christ. He took away all your sins and forgave them, and then he rose from the dead, showing that he is God, that he conquered death, and that he had no sin. Therefore, death couldn't hold him down. He came back, and he guarantees eternal new life now and forever to all who believe. He says, I want you, church, to be certain that you are in Christ in this, that he's forgiven you and you have eternal life. If you're like, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I do believe in Jesus, but I'm just not sure if I'm saved. Look at the cross of Christ. Jesus promises this. God guarantees it, that you will be saved. Just as Jesus went back to the Father and raised from the dead, so you too will be raised from the dead. Real historical event. And of course, he says we have the Holy Spirit. So we know that God has guaranteed that to us. So the hope, we have a future, beautiful hope. And the fact that he's with us right now in the Holy Spirit. Number two, that you may know, number two, middle of verse 18, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So he prays for them. Number one, what is the hope to which he has called you? Do you know the hope to which he's called you? There's eternal hope. Number two, what are the riches, the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, right? So you remember, we talked about last week, you've been adopted into God's family. Adoption, you become actually a real child. You're no longer some foreign child to him. You are a real child. And that's what adoption is. You know, I heard one teacher say this. He had some biological children, and then he had a couple adopted children. And people would come up to him and say, hey, this son, he's not really your child, is he? He's like, no, he's really my child. He's like, this one's not really your child. And he's like, yes, he's really actually my child. And he's like, okay, biologically, he's not your child. And then he's like, biologically, he's not my child. But he's really my child, because that's what adoption is. Adoption is literally you get all the rights of that child. And I thought that was cool because he was standing up for his adopted child. He's like, he is my son forever, and I will love him. And that's what God does to us, even more so than, you know, because sometimes courts can come in, right, in America, different countries and take that child back, unfortunately. But adoption is beautiful because God says, you actually become my son and daughter forever. And he locks it in with the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed forever with the Holy Spirit. That's the riches of the inheritance. We're receiving an inheritance from our Father. It's him. Remember, it's God. He completes us. Remember that? He completes us. He fulfills every need we ever have. We're married to him is the analogy, right? So everything we need is in God. And then also, we're going to reign with Christ. Interesting note about this passage, though. End of verse 18. A commentator pointed out, and I think he might be right. If you read in the ESV here, that phrase, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? It's actually talking from God's perspective. What is his ownership of that inheritance? He is pleased to have an inheritance that's his own. So for last week, you know, the first few verses, it was talking about we receive an inheritance. Here, if you look at it, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? He receives something. I think the commentator pointed out the wording here, it seems from God's perspective, he gets a great blessing. He gets us. He rejoices over us. His inheritance, in a sense, that's in Christ, his ownership of that is us, his people, who he's married to, who's his family, forever. God is rejoicing over you right now. Isn't that exciting? He's like, God is so more in love with us than we're in love with ourselves. It's amazing. And we have to remind ourselves of that. And God is so in love with you because we're in Christ. He loves his son perfectly. We're in Christ. He loves us perfectly. God is rejoicing. He's like jumping up and down over you if you're in Christ. That's beautiful. He gets us. I'm like, God, you really want me? I'm a weird guy. I got some weird personality quirks, you know. Vanessa, she's really a sinner, God. You want her for eternity? You know, especially Vanessa, you know, just kidding. But God's like, he's rejoicing over his children. Man, so when we get up in the morning, we're like, man, I don't want to do today. It's rainy outside. I'm done. Had a long night last night. You say, wait a minute. God, you have something for me today. You love me. And sometimes I can't see it. I don't feel it. But you love me because you adopted me into your family. And you're rejoicing, and you are—we are the inheritance of you, in the saints. It's beautiful. And number three, verse 19: What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So number one, he's praying that they would know the hope, the eternal hope that they have. Number two, right? What is the glorious inheritance in God, in his family that we're receiving? And number three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? All right, so God has this, when you're fearing, you feel like the world is crashing in on you, your own sin, God is more powerful than death, than this world, than Satan. And invariably, The city of Ephesus was a place of superstition, magic. They feared evil spirits. That was part of the pagan world. We as believers, we believe that there are evil spirits. We believe that, all right? And a lot of these Gentiles who were involved, that was just a natural part of their world, evil spirits, superstition. They were saved out of that. And remember, at the end of this book, he talks about spiritual warfare and wearing armor and stuff spiritually. So there's a connection here. He's talking to them, and he's saying, you got to know the power of God. He says he's greater than any demonic force. He's greater than your own sin. He's greater than death. What can separate us from the love of God? Can death? Can life? Can evil people? Evil spirits? No. He's praying for his church that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, right? And the Holy Spirit, God himself, is inside of us. He's dwelling in us, and his power is there. His power is inside of us, making us more like Jesus. That's the Spirit's role, and there's all kinds of scripture to support that. But he is empowering us to say no to sin, yes to God, to trust in him. We don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to fear that anymore. There is power. And what's his basis for that power? Look at verse 20. He worked that power in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. All right? So there's the basis of God's power. I want to see God's power. Well, God's like, I have revealed it in a very important, special way, the most important way. I raised my son from the dead. Last time I checked, dead people don't come back to life. It just doesn't happen. Usually, you know? No, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It's never happened, except if God's power is shown to be working. And in Christ, that's our basis. Because Christ was raised from the dead by God's power, and that he was seated, not only raised from the dead, but then he went to heaven and is now seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Right? If you read the Old Testament in the Bible, God's right hand is always talking about his throne, like his power. Well, Jesus is now ruling with his Father at his right hand. That's a special place. And he is above all. Well, let's go on. Look at verse 21. He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So this is what Paul's praying for his church, that you would know God's power. He dwells in you, that Jesus raised from the dead, that he's reigning on high. Therefore, you will raise from the dead. You do not have to fear death. And that he will raise you and bring you to life and give you new life, and that he's working in you right now. And right now, Jesus is reigning right now. We don't see it. That's the hard thing. We don't see it right yet. Because he saved us, but he hasn't come back yet to complete it. But he is reigning right now. He's got Satan. God is controlling everything. He's got Satan on a leash. It is God's will right now for us to become like Jesus through suffering, just as Jesus did. Jesus suffered. God himself suffered that we would have life. God wants us to rely on him, bring him glory, and suffer for him. Because Jesus is reigning. We don't have to fear. What are we afraid of? Verse 22, he put all things, God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So here's the good news. Jesus has everything under his feet. The Old Testament says, God will give to his son all his enemies, the world, and there'll be a footstool for his feet. So Jesus, it's kind of like he's up there on the throne, just kind of like has his foot on the world. He knows exactly what's going on. You know, when bad things happen, Jesus is not up there like pulling his hair out like, ooh, I'm getting more gray hair because I'm so worried about the situation, about what's happening to Lindsay. I'm freaking out about it. Jesus is like, no. Actually, I sent that problem to her because I want her to know more about me. And he does that with everything. He's working all things for good. He's got the whole world under his foot, and one day we'll realize that. He'll come back. And the great thing is, church, here's the great thing. You got to know this. Jesus is our head. Think about this. Let's say, like, these are the two sides are his two arms, right? His body's in the middle. So, Lauren, you are the middle of Jesus, right? You're him, right? So either arm, and I'm not going to pretend to be the head because I'm not the head. Jesus is the head, right? So there's this analogy all the time in the Bible. Jesus is the head, and we are his body. And this is why Paul keeps saying over and over, we are in him. We are his body. The church fills up Christ's body. He fills us up. We are Christ's body. Guys, We are one with Christ. And that is what Paul wants us to know. We are one with Christ. He's the head. We're the body forever. He's our strength. He leads us. But we work out his plan. So that's as far as somebody persecutes the church, right? They're persecuting Jesus because we're his body. And that's what he's saying. So beautiful passage here. Here's the question. Are you praying this prayer on behalf of the church? And that's where it hits home to me. Now pray to yourself first. God, do I pray like this in my relationship with you? That God, you may give me a spirit of revelation and wisdom, that I may know the hope of your calling and your inheritance and your power. Do I pray that for myself? Do I pray that for my church? Do I pray that for my family? You guys, if you struggle with prayer, just open up the Bible to this passage and pray this prayer. That I may know you, God, and the power of your resurrection. That I may, the saints may know. Do you pray it for each other? Carmen, pray that for Laura. And, you know, Chris, pray that for Donnie. And are we praying this for each other? Pray the words of Scripture. Paul has his heart to see this family of God give our lives for each other in prayer. This is a Christ-centered family. Christ-centered family. It's only through the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, God, we thank you. We thank you so much for laying your life down for us. The only reason, God, we can be in your family, that we can have any knowledge of you, is because you took the initiative to come to rebels. God, you sent Jesus to purchase our salvation out of this love that he suffered immensely on the cross by taking your due punishment due us onto himself. God, we thank you for bringing us into your family. God, I pray that if anybody in here does not know you as their Savior, as their Father, as their Heavenly Father, that God, they would bend the knee today and say, yeah, I need Savior. I need Jesus' death and resurrection on my behalf. I need him as my Lord because he is life. He defines life. And the only way to be right with God is through Christ. Lord, we thank you for your family. Thank you for adopting us. What a privilege it is to be in your family. God, no matter what we're going through, no matter how messed up our earthly families might be, God, there's always hope. There's always redemption. And the fact that if everybody hates me, everybody in my family hates me, but we know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally and perfectly in Christ. That is good news. And God, as we go to the Lord's Supper here, this memorial act of remembering your redemption on the cross, help us remember how much it cost to love us, Lord, your son's life. God, if we ever grow weary and of understanding your love, do you really love me? Lord, help us turn to the cross. That God, you gave up your son for eternal, our eternal life, our relationship with you, our rescue from hell. That God, you did that for us, Lord. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
And so we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.